In the matter of running, my text is Philippians 3, 13 and 14. It's a familiar scripture. It's a milk message I have for you tonight, but I know for a fact that some of you need it, and I perceive by the Spirit that perhaps many do. And even those who don't will always get a blessing from the Word of God. Will you stand with me for a moment, please? Lord, we come before you tonight, O God, as your children, Lord, seeking sustenance from your word, Lord Jesus. We ask you to edify us, O God. Mature us, Lord Jesus. Grow us up fast, O God, in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless this time we have together, O God. Help us not to waste any moment of it, Lord, but to use it all to thy great glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Paul's by the Spirit saying, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now this is an illustration among many that Paul used, which he took from the games that were prevalent in Europe at that time and would have been especially easily understood by the people of Philippi, which was a Roman city, and they would all, I'm sure, have had knowledge of the games, especially the races that he used, the allusion to which he used in this case. And I'd like to deal especially with that part of verse 13 wherein he said, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, Paul, of course, said here that I count not myself to have apprehended, and he applied this thing to himself, but he seems to tell us here that he believed this was a good idea for Paul. And when Brother Paul, by the Spirit, says a thing is a good idea for Paul, I believe it's a good idea for Jack and Ron and all the rest of us, don't you? But he said, forgetting those things which are behind. And I had some trouble with that, forgetting those things which are behind. I wasn't real sure what Paul meant. And I thought, well, now, does he mean everything that happened up to the time he said that? No, I don't think so, because Paul really didn't do that. He didn't forget everything up to that time, did he? He certainly didn't forget his Roman citizenship. He made a great reference to that at one case, and he didn't forget his early learning, his early education. He was able to speak Latin sufficiently well to bring many in Caesar's household to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it wasn't that he forgot everything that happened up to that time, and I don't believe that he referred here to those things which happened in his old, so-called old life when he walked in the flesh and in sin. Because in Hebrews 12:1 it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. So you see, the qualification for running this race that Paul speaks of here is already having laid aside those things, the sin, the flesh, the world. Now, in Paul's illustration here to the Philippians, this is already done, as it is in the church of Christ and in the life of every Spirit-filled believer. So I believe here that what Paul has reference to are things that take place during the race, during our walk with the Lord, after it has begun. And before it is finished, I think he's dealing with those things when he speaks of forgetting those things which are behind. Now, I want to talk for just a moment about the race itself. This race is different. It's not a sprint because we know that patience, endurance is required. A steeplechase, maybe. Certainly there are obstacles in this race. But by a definition that would satisfy the requirements of the ancient and the modern games, this is really not a race at all, because we're not striving to get there first. We're striving to get there. Completion is the goal. Completion of the course is the goal. And the only danger that's involved is in not finishing at all. Now, the course we run is familiar to us because Jesus ran it before us, didn't he? And he has left us record of what's in the course that we run. He is coach, judge, and prize in the race. Nothing which occurs during this race should surprise us because of the record he left us. No surprises involved. Yet, how many times are we surprised by things that occur to us as we're running this race, as we're walking this Christian life? How many times are we surprised? And I'm put in mind of a device of the enemy called an ambush. I've used this illustration to you before. Some of you will remember it. But you see, I want to use this illustration of a combat unit walking through. I almost got through this thing without any war stories, but I'll bring you one. A combat unit on a reconnaissance patrol in a jungle area, proceeding cautiously, quietly. These are trained, skilled men. And as they proceed, they look about and say, well, now, if I were setting an ambush for this unit, this place we're entering would be a good place to do it. The automatic weapons could go in that tree line, and we could make an L-shaped ambush out of this thing, and the end of the killing zone would be right about where the last man in the formation is now. So you see, we all recognize the possibilities and probabilities for an ambush by the enemy of our soul. See, we're not ignorant of his devices. We know, don't we? But then, you see, a knowledgeable enemy waits until the last man in that formation is inside the killing zone that he has set up with his weapons, and then he kills the last man in the formation. And you know, when that happens, when he springs that ambush and the automatic weapons begin to fire and the other weapons, they're shouting, men are falling and they're screaming for medical attention, corpsmen, and the leader of the unit is directing his men here and there. There's noise, there's confusion, there's firing of weapons, loud explosions, and that brassy taste of fear in your mouth and ringing in your ears from all the noise. And without any conscious effort on your part, your feet turn back the way you just came to send you right through that killing zone that he's designed. And if you do that, every single man in that unit will pay the price. If you do that. So you've got to lay hold of the things you've been taught, the things you know, the experience you've had in situations like that before, and say, feet, hold it right where you are. Stand ye still. And then the leader of the unit says, okay, right straight for the guns. I remember sharing an experience like this with a friend of mine who was an Army officer, and he said, no wonder you Marines lost so many people. That's idiocy. And this man was a graduate of West Point, and my mouth dropped open, and I said, Rusty, that's the cheapest way out of an ambush. If you go back the way you came or stay in the killing zone, you're all dead. The least expenditure of blood and treasure and time is right straight for the guns, right through the trial. We'll take our wounded, we'll get stung a little ways, but the battle will be over quicker, with less expenditure of blood, time, and treasure than if you waited in there for some miracle to happen or go back the way you came. But know that your flesh always wants to go back the way you came, even though it was an uncomfortable trip. It's familiar. You've been there. But that way is death. That way is death. So, we've entered the race. We've said, yes, Lord. We've laid aside every weight. We left the starting blocks, and here we are, running. And not only that, we intend to finish. It is our determination to finish, to receive the prize. But there are decisions that need to be made during the race, are there not? We all know that. Now, in making these decisions, it's unwise to base them on what other runners are doing. Except one who's finished already and received the crown. But some have been running longer than we have and still run with full vigor. Now, if we look at those, we may be tempted to run too fast, too soon. Some who began to run with us, or even before us, or shortly thereafter, we no longer see. And if we look at those, if we look at those empty spaces in the ranks, we may be tempted to quit as they did. New runners appear with us from time to time, don't they? Hopefully, encouraged by our performance. Now, we may also enter into temptation where they are concerned and encourage them to too fast a pace and kill them off soon. Unwise also to base these decisions made during the race on opinions of those that are not even in the race. You know the course. You know the judge. You know the coach and the prize. You know the outcome. Overcoming is the outcome. They don't. Why listen to them? Why take advice from someone who doesn't even believe there is a race? Okay, we've already made the basic, most important decision, and that is to finish. Well, I can think of at least three other decisions that need to be made during a race. They involve pace, position, and posture. Now, in setting a pace, we should each one set his own, not emulate another. If we emulate the pace of one who is too fast, we may burn ourselves out long before we get to the finish. We falter. You know, I saw an attempt one time by a prominent miler to set a new world record. Matter of fact, he did at that time. But in that race was a man who was assigned to run 3/4 of a mile in less than a minute for each quarter of a mile. And that's all he was supposed to do. He had no intention of finishing the race. He did, but he was practically crippled by the time he crossed the finish line. His only purpose in that race was to set a fast enough pace for that one who had that record in view so that he could run those first 3/4 of a mile in less than a minute each. And then if he could run the last one in less than a minute, he'd best the 4-minute mile, which he did. But you see what can happen. Now, how about other runners in the race who are just competing for first place? Suppose they match their pace to that one who was only going to run 3/4 of a mile and not finish. Perhaps they would not have finished either. Now, if we should begin to match our pace to another who is perhaps too slow, there's a temptation to think of our own as too fast. See? And drop down to his and get bored with the result. Now, we need to adjust the pace as we run in this race. Regarding position, the track is laid out before us. It's lined to show the lanes within which we must operate in the race. There are certain boundaries within which we must run. Verse 14, where it says, "Press toward the mark," a more accurate translation of that would be, "Pursue along the line." Now, there are rules for the race, and the rules are the laws of God. And the law is fulfilled in love, isn't it? And love means that when we run so as not to hinder any other runner. But that's not enough. Just not being a hindrance is not enough. While we're running, we have to be an encouragement to other runners. We have got to quit looking at other runners as possibilities to drop out of the race. We have got to begin to look at other runners whose pace is different from ours as just overcomers with a different pace, who will also adjust their pace as the race progresses from time to time. We have to begin to look at each other as overcomers, ourselves as well. Overcomers, winners. Now, there may be a temptation to run outside of those lines, to seek an advantage over other runners. Terrible risk involved in that. You risk being disqualified or maybe even coming to the end of the race and finishing and find that there's no crown. The Lord said, many who say to me, Lord, Lord, will not be with me in the kingdom, didn't he? Lord, we have prophesied in thy name, but he said, I never knew you. We cannot run properly with part of the rules. We must set our course by the whole word, the entire word of God, not by man's tradition, but only by what the word of God says. Now, with regard to posture, all who run know that proper body posture makes the race easier, promotes endurance. Hands, arms, shoulders, legs, hips, feet, all have a proper function. You know what the most important member is of your body in running? Your head. Your head is Christ. Jesus must be properly positioned at all times during the race. Last year, I went to the doctor for a physical examination, and I was running for exercise in the morning at the time, and I was concerned about it and asked him, what do you think of a man my age running a mile in the morning? And he was he recommended it very highly. He said he recommends it for everybody in moderation, especially as you grow older. He said, you know, you've noticed old people whose heads kind of fall forward and they begin to look at you out over the top of the bifocals like that. He said, many exercises permit that. Something happens in the spine. The muscles no longer hold the head up. But he said, when you run, in order to breathe properly, you're forced to hold your head up. See, and that alteration in the posture doesn't occur. So in order to breathe the breath of life, you've got to have your head upright in the proper position. Okay, let's get back to forgetting for a moment. Now, these decisions we make regarding pace, position, and posture are subject to change in our individual race and in the race that the body of Christ is embarked upon. Now, if in the past we have succumbed to temptation to follow the pace of another, make our own rules or follow those of another runner, or allowed body fatigue to alter the position of our head, we could make corrections for the next lap and forget that which is behind. The fact that we succumbed to those temptations and made wrong decisions in those areas. Forget it. It's past. It can't help you in the next lap. Even if the decisions you made in the last lap were proper, they won't work for the next lap. The things that worked during the Reformation days for the body of Christ won't work for the next lap. Didn't work for the next lap. The things that worked in the great revivals we've seen in this nation in the past won't work in the next one. The last lap of this race, which is right before us, is going to be so different from the others that it's going to be a whole new race. So it behooves all of us as we approach the last lap to forget that which is behind. Require that we be in a position to receive fresh anointing, new revelation, new power, different power than men of God have ever received in the past, ever. Previous laps in this race are those things which are behind. Forget them, brothers and sisters. Forget them. And with Brother Paul, as he says in verse 14, reach forth to the last lap. Extend yourself. Almost constant adjustment of pace, position, and posture. And as you near the finish, stretch out. Stretch out to reach the tape. I was present at the Coliseum Relays in Los Angeles one year, and I can never forget the picture that was painted by three high hurdlers during those relays. There were five men entered in the race, the best in the nation, but these three were the top. They broke from the starting blocks as one man, and as they approached the first hurdle, they began to spread just a little bit from the left side of the track to the right, but still so close together that they took each hurdle as if they had rehearsed this thing. It was a beautiful thing, a work of art. Each body, each one of those strong young bodies in the correct position as they took those hurdles, just barely missing them, not extending too much, but nobody ticked one. And as they took that last hurdle and made that final sprint for the tape, as they got near enough, all three bent forward from the waist as if they were bowing to the tape, and all three made that stretching forth motion at the same time. It was beautiful. I'll never forget it. But they stretched, they strained, they exerted everything they had to get there before the other runners. Reach forth. Press toward the mark. Pursue along the line. Run lawfully in love. No hindrance to another runner. Encouraging to other runners. Beckoning those that may be on the outside of the race watching to enter with you in the race. You may need to adjust your position on the track away from that line if you're tempted to step over it. Get back out in the middle of the track where there's brothers and sisters running all around you and the temptation will disappear. Remember, finishing means the prize. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This high call is the above call. The Greek word is ano, above. The call from above. Not high as in a superior social or professional position, but it shows direction. Above. That way is the call. Now, Paul appears in verses 13 and 14 to say three things, even though he said he was going to do one thing. He said, forget, reach, and press. That's three things, isn't it? But he said, this one thing I do. And Paul was right, because those are all parts of one thing, completion of the course. If you don't forget what's behind, what you did in the last lap and the one before that in the first lap of this race, you get bogged down in self-pity or self-condemnation, one or the other, and you won't recognize how close you are to the finish line, and you won't reach or press then. If you don't reach, it shows there's no exertion involved, no stretching. You're not really running. If you don't press for the call from above, you won't hear it. You'll be looking in another direction. And no crown. Brothers and sisters, we're in the last lap. Now is the time to forget that which is behind. Even those things that worked before. Forget the tired body. Forget the tipped hurdle. All past. Adjust your pace, position, posture. Don't quit at the tape. Endure. Be patient. The goal is right before us. Now is no time to quit. There's a great cloud of witnesses cheering you on. Run. And in conclusion, I want you by the eye of faith to look with me now. And see us all, the body of Christ everywhere, the bride of Christ, standing before the throne, receiving the crown from the hand of him who says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Amen.